messages are about how to walk with Jesus and how to have a happy Christian life. There are many Christians that are not happy. They're miserable. And if we are living in doubt and fear and worry, we are, of all people, most miserable. I want to share a couple scriptures with you as we get started. And then I want to share some things with you that I hope can stay with you for a long, long time. The ushers are passing out half sheets of notes. That's just to give you something to look at and something to take home and work on so that it's not just a momentary thing that flashes in the pan, but something that you can go home with and work through concerning our faith. The first passage you don't need to turn to, but if you have your Bibles and would like to, that's quite all right. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I was 30-some years old before I ever discovered this verse, and I discovered it because someone else showed it to me. I had walked through a very difficult time. We had lost our daughter in an accident, and I came home from Brazil a broken man, depressed and discouraged and never wanting to preach again. And I couldn't think that God would ever use me. I couldn't think that God loved me and would do a thing like that. And so all hope was gone. It wasn't a shadow of a doubt in my mind that I was a failure and nothing was going my way. And I had no hope that it was going to change. But God was merciful to me. While I was going through a period of recovery and counseling and coaching by another pastor and friend, God called me to a church. And he did that through an elder of that church that called me one day and said, "Pastor Dick, we'd like you to come and be our pastor." And I said, "Bob, you don't know what you're asking. I'm miserable. I don't know if I could ever preach again. I don't even know if I believe God." And he said, "Dick, I know that. We know what you're going through. We know you've gone through some tough, tough times, and we're going through it with you. But we'd like you to come and be our pastor while we shepherd you, and we love you." That began a change in my life, finding people that accept you for what you are and recognize that doubts and fears come to all of us, and God is able to get us through. It was in that church that one of the ladies stood up one night in a testimony service and shared this verse, and it startled me because I thought I knew most of the scriptures, but I had overlooked this one. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God speaks to his people. After all the things they went through, going into captivity and everything that God prophesied, he said, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a bright future." I'm going to read that again. Because some of you here this morning need to take that to heart, as I did that day, and said, "Wow, where is that at? I need to underline that. I need to mark it in yellow." So every one of my Bibles has that marked. "For I know the plans I have for you." Put your name in there. "I know the plans I have for you, Pastor Dick. Plans to prosper you, Pastor Dick. Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a bright future." That's what God says about you. Not just about me, but everyone who is born again and a child of God. God has bright plans and a wonderful future in store for you. Do you believe it? I knew you were depressed this morning. Turn with me now to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's the great chapter of faith, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church and explaining that without faith we can't possibly please God. So let's get a grip on it. Let's begin to believe what God says as true, not what we feel and not what goes on around us. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. For this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. By faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, and when God spoke well of his offerings, by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he would not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Verse 6, this is the key. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for prayer. Lord, right now, we ask that you'd guide our thoughts. that our thoughts would be your thoughts. And that your thoughts toward us would be like you said in Jeremiah 29:11. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts of hope and prosperity and blessing and a bright future. Lord, I pray right now for those that are going through this, and even as I read the scripture, their heart is saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Lord, I pray that you would defeat the giants of despair in our hearts and lives, and let us see the King who is above every giant. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us do not live by faith, although we know the scriptures. And although we go through our lives and pretend that we have faith, we smile through the storms and we go through the motions, but often we lack real belief in a God who answers prayer. And what I mean by that is we lack real faith to trust Him that God is in control and His plans for us are good and not evil. This past week I was called on to lead a retreat of prayer, and we had 25 men and women that were there, equally balanced between men and women. And we gathered together for a quiet prayer retreat. And our purpose was to get alone with God. My role there was to be the coach, just to give you some information, some inspiration, and push you off in the boat that you can go and be alone with God for a full day and a half. We saw some wonderful things happen. As I was coaching some of these people and giving them instructions in the Word, one of the things I coached them with is the long sheet that I've given you that says, Who I Am in Christ. And there's about 100 different items that God says in His Word that He says we are. And there are all those things we don't always feel. And so I took the time to read through every one of those, all that God said about us. And you could feel the emotion building in the 25 people that were there as we built toward that crescendo of, wow, this is who God says I am. This is what He sees, and this is His plan for me. And after that little coaching service, a lady came up to me and she said, Pastor, I have never seen these things before. I have never believed these things before. I haven't exercised these things before. I was believing lies from Satan, and now I've determined before God that I'm going to memorize all 100 of these promises. And I thought, that lady is going to be rewarded for her faith. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the visible reality that God sees, not what we see. The problem with most of us is we live by sight, not by faith. We live by what we can manage and what we can organize and what we can envision as possible for us. We live by our own strength, our own measurements, our own human endeavor, rather than leaning on God, who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning. When's the last time that you saw God do a miracle in your life? When is the last time that you saw God answer a prayer in a dramatic way that it wasn't just you getting off and saying, I had good luck, but God dramatically answered prayer for you? When is the last time? Was it this week? A month ago? A year ago? Never. I had a friend in college that really loved the Lord with all of his heart. And as we shared together and we had prayer times down in the basement of our dormitory, there was a huge boiler, and that was the only place we could find quiet, although the boiler itself wasn't quiet. We went down there next to the garbage cans and behind the boiler, about five of us, and we called on the Lord. We just prayed our hearts out. And we talked often about how God was moving in our lives, what He was saying to us, how He was speaking to us. My friend approached me one day and he says, Dick, I don't ask this of anybody, everybody, but I'm going to ask you. He says, what do you mean God spoke to me? What do you mean when you say you heard God say such and such? Now, this young man had been a Christian for about 20 years. But he was being honest. He said, I really can't say I've ever heard from God. I was dumbfounded to realize that there are believers that do not experience God in His reality, that do not hear from Him, do not hear answers to prayer from Him, and live aloof, a long ways off from Him, as though He is way beyond the sky, and we are here on earth. Never knew what happened in him. But I know the Lord was changing his life and trying to minister his word to his heart. This morning, if you lack faith, I can point to some reasons for that. Number one, God says if you are a man or a woman of faith, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must believe that God is. I'm going to ask you a question, and you can stand up if you're bold enough. How many atheists do we have here this morning? If you're an atheist, you shouldn't be ashamed of it. You believe in that, that there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no life after death. Stand up if you believe that. Good. Glad to see that nobody believes that. God says everyone that comes to Him and trusts in Christ as Savior must believe that God is. I got a little frustrated this morning because I've been praying that we'd have a wonderful sunny day. And yesterday I was rejoicing because I got on the Weather Channel and they said, we're going to have a sunny day. And I was stupid enough to believe them. How often have you done that this summer? Somebody ought to keep a record on the forecast. Because I tell you, they're hardly ever right, it seems. Maybe 50% of the time, but we could flip a coin and do that. And yet we keep going back to the Weather Channel. We keep trusting that one of these days they're going to be right. God says, I'm in heaven. If you believe me, come back to me and trust me for what I say. You must believe that God is, not just that He is out there somewhere, but that He is who He says He is, a loving Heavenly Father that loves you so much, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you. If you were the only human being, He would have sent His Son to die for you, to bring you back to Himself. That's love. So to believe that God is to believe that He is a God of love. The second thing it says in Hebrews is that if we believe God is, then we must believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That if we are men and women of faith, not men and women of doubt, but men and women of faith, we must believe that God answers our prayers. How many of you believe God answers prayer? Some of you half-heartedly. God's watching. How many of you believe God answers prayer? Raise it up there. All right, good. And no atheists, but we have some agnostics among us. All right. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Don't raise it right away. How many of you believe God answers your prayers? Every time. Whoa, Lord, you saw it. And that's us. That's being honest with God. It's okay. Does God answer all your prayers? He says He does. Does He always give you what you ask for, what you want, what you beg for? No, God says sometimes you ask amiss that you might consume it on your own pleasures. And He doesn't answer. He's sovereign, not you, not me. So God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want, but He always answers prayer. That's what God says. That's not what I say. If you want to change your life and you want your life to become a life of faith instead of a life of doubt, God says this is the way to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to soak the Word of God. You need to allow yourself to be bathed in it. On our prayer retreat, we took 3-hour segments of going out and being alone with God. And we had a strategy and a way to do that. And took walks in the woods in the rain and just spent lots of time with God. But one of those times is just to get soaked in the Word. Let the Word of God bathe us. And I was amazed at how many came back and said, Wow, God got a hold of my heart. I opened the Word and He just poured it into me. I got convicted of sin. I started believing God for what He said. Not faith. You got to get into the Word. All that's introduction. Now I want to give you some practical aspects of this. There are three ways in which most of us doubt God. Even though we say we're men and women of faith, we believe God is, we believe He rewards those that diligently seek Him. There are three ways that we deny that and live in doubt. The first way is to doubt our security in Christ. To doubt our security in Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. I received Christ when I was 4 years old. I was taught the Scriptures. I went to Jet Cadex, which is kind of like Awana, and I learned the Scriptures. I did memorize great portions of Scripture. I could quote, and I won the prizes. It was wonderful to have that into me. But I grew up in a church that taught that God was an angry God. At least that's the impression I got. And that if I did the least little thing wrong, I would lose my salvation. I don't know how you raise your kids, but it wouldn't be a good idea to tell them that if they disobey, you're going to disown them. Or if they don't listen or clean up the room, you're going to send them to prison. Or you're going to kick them out in the house, out of the house on the street. I've told you before, my mother talks about her dad when she was little saying, "I'm going to sell you to the garbage collector." Now, he meant it as a joke, and she believed it. You know, there's a lot of Christians that believe those strange things about God, that God doesn't really love me. It's a tentative love. It's part-time love. If I do everything that's right and good, He loves me. But God wants us to understand that He loves us with an everlasting love. What part of everlasting don't we understand? Ever means forever, and then lasting means forever. That's why the Scripture sometimes says, and they will reign with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? You can just keep doing that. There's no end. God's love has no end. We sang about it. And yet often we live like His love has end for us, that we don't really believe that God has good purposes in mind. When I read Jeremiah 29:11 for the first time, I realized that I was living my life based on my performance rather than God's promise. I was thinking that God was going to bless me if I obey enough and do enough good work for Him. Nothing wrong with being obedient and doing good works, but God has promised His blessing for every one of His children. He has promised a bright hope and a bright future. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And He wasn't just talking about the building, the church. He was talking about the individuals in the church. Every one of you who is born of God, who has been born again and saved, you belong to Him. And He says the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We need to believe that. And we need to begin living like that and know it and affirm it that this is true. As I was growing up, I had difficulties with dogs. I love dogs, but dogs don't love me. Especially big, bad, mean ones when I was delivering papers. And I had a new paper route, and the owner of the paper company was taking me on the route in his van. And I stopped at a house, and there was a big black dog on the porch. And I don't know what kind, some kind of mutt. And he had a sour expression on his face, but so do a lot of Christians, and I didn't worry about that. And so he said, before I got out of the truck, he said, "Be very careful of that dog. He looks mean." I said, "No problem." And I took the newspaper and walked up toward the dog, and he just sat there looking at me, and I said, "Nice little guy, how are you today? Oh, you're a fine little dog." And I threw the paper on the porch. "Everything fine." And I turned around to walk away. "Nice doggy. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." I blessed the dog. I wasn't saying anything mean or cruel. I was just saying nice things to the dog. And I turned around and walked back. And I got this smile on my face walking back to the van as I'm looking at the owner. And he's looking at me and he goes... And the next thing I knew was that dog had taken this much of a bite out of my rear end. Just chomped. And he locked on and he wasn't about to let go. You know how funny it is to see a 13-year-old boy running down the sidewalk with a dog dragging behind? That's what I did. And literally, he would not let go. He was in there for the duration. And I ran, and no! I got to the van, and finally the guy jumped out of the van and screamed at the dog, and the dog let go. But, oh, I had some severe bites and had to go to the hospital and, you know, get the tetanus shots and all the rest. Trouble with dogs. Some of us as Christians are having trouble with dogs. They're not big black dogs on the porch, but they're a black dog called the devil. And he throws a lot of evil your way. He bites and he snarls and he tells you that God's not true. We buy into it. To follow up that story, I was in Brazil and we had some Alliance teenagers come and work with us for several weeks during their summer. And we were going door to door in a poor village where dogs just roam the streets. Of course, I was a courageous missionary at this time. And so I had the couple young ladies with me, and one of them had expressed that she was terrified of dogs. And they tell me that dogs can smell fear. Well, they smelled this girl. And we started walking down the street, passing out Bibles to every home and coming up and talking to people. And as we walked down the street, we got a trail of dogs behind us. And then all of a sudden we came out of one of the homes and the dog started to snarl and bark, and he went right after that girl. Didn't go after me, thank goodness. Went after the girl. And he just took off right after. It wasn't a big dog, but a small dog. And he goes, biting at her heels. And the poor girl's terrified. She's screaming, running, crying. And I didn't know what to do. You know my record with dogs. And the Lord just prompted me at that moment. Do not be afraid. Speak to the beast. Speak to the dog. And so I did. I stopped in my tracks. I turned around. I looked at the dog and I said, you leave her alone. You go away and never come back. And he went, I turned around and ran away. Wow. Well, I don't know if that works for you, but it worked for me. You know, Satan is a roaring lion. He is a barking dog. He's always accusing us before the Father and saying God is not true. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care about you. And we need to get angry at the barking dog. Instead of saying, God, why are you allowing the dog to bark? Why are the dogs barking at me? Why are they biting me? Why are they stabbing at my heels? Why am I persecuted every day? Why am I trouble coming my way? And he said, speak to the rock. Speak to the mountain. It will be removed. You see, sometimes we just need to get fed up. We need to get to the end of ourselves and say, God loves me. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. I believe that God loves me in the middle of my situation. I believe that he cares about me. So our first doubt is about our security and our salvation and God's intent and purpose for us. The second doubt that most of us live in is called self-doubt. We doubt ourselves. That is, we live inferiority complex lives, lives that are a sense of worthlessness or uselessness, even though we sometimes pile a whole facade of competency on top of that. We often live inside thinking, I am not worth loving. And a dear lady in my church, and through some times of counseling, she was very depressed. And she happened to be about 40 years old, and she was going to college and finishing off her degree. And she'd come in each week, and we'd talk about faith and talk about walking with the Lord. And then the exam time would come. And she'd come in saying, Pastor, I'm going to drop out of school. I said, why? She said, because I'm going to fail anyway. And I said, wait a minute. Has the study been going badly? Have you been getting bad grades? She said, no. I said, what kind of grades have you been getting? She said, I'm getting A's. But I know I'm going to trip up. And I know I'm going to fail. And I remember one particular day praying for this final exam that she was going to. She was certain she was going to fail because, you know, she wasn't worth success. And we prayed. She got into that exam. She came back the next week. And I said, okay, Bobby, what happened with the exam? She hung her head. And I said, what happened? And she said, I got an A+. You know, we kept going through that routine month after month. Bobby was in a state of disbelief about herself. Extremely competent, extremely intelligent, but feeling inferior. Feeling like a failure. Building a whole wall of self-defensive achievements, but feeling like that wall is going to cave in at any moment. That's doubt. And God wants to deal with the doubt in our lives. God has hope for you and he has hope for me. God's purpose and plan is perfect, but also his competency in us. That is, God is able to take us and make us all that he wants us to be. I love this little illustration about the life of Abraham Lincoln. Talk about people that are prone to failure. Here's a man that said, I do the very best I can. And I mean to keep on doing so. Here's the chronology of his career. 1833, he failed in business. 1834, he was elected to the legislature. 1835, his sweetheart died. 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. 1838, he was defeated for speaker. 1840, he was defeated for elector. 1843, defeated for Congress. 1846, elected to Congress. 1848, defeated for Congress. 1855, defeated for the Senate. 1856, defeated for Vice President. 1858, defeated for the Senate. When is he ever going to learn? Give up! You're a tall, gangly, bumbling hillbilly. But he wouldn't give up. And in 1860, he was elected President of the United States, perhaps one of the greatest presidents that we've ever known. God has plans for you. He wants to take you as you are. Yes, you have weaknesses. Yes, you're not the most brilliant person in the world. And look in the mirror. You're probably not the handsomest or the most beautiful either. But God says, I don't need all those things because my plans for you are perfect. And I'm in your life and I'm working out my pleasure in you. I think it's significant that when Thomas Edison was 6 years old, he came home from school one day with a note from his teacher. And it suggested that he be taken out of school because he was, quote, too stupid to learn. Can you believe that? Some of you grew up with parents or relatives or brothers and sisters or teachers that told you you were too stupid to learn. And that kind of filtered down in. And you've got this recurring echo in your soul that says you're no good. No matter what your grades are, you'll never achieve anything. Another little boy was slow to learn to talk, and his parents thought he was retarded. His dad was disgusted with him because he was poor at math. His teachers called him a misfit. His classmates avoided him and seldom invited him to play. He failed his first college entrance exam. His name was Albert Einstein. What do you believe about yourself? As I was growing up, I had a first grade teacher. I will never forget Miss Green. I hope I see her in heaven because I want to forgive her. Miss Green was a good teacher, I'm sure. But in my life, I needed affirmation, not condemnation. And I will never, it's like it was yesterday. I'll never forget finishing a paper and turning that test in, and then Miss Green walked up and down every one of the rows and handed out the paper so everybody could see it. And then she took my paper and handed it to me in front of everybody with a great big X across the page. And she laid it on my table, and then she took her finger, this long green finger, and she tapped me on the head and said, "Think, think, think." Do you know what that does to a first grader? You know what it does to his self-esteem? It ruins it. It accumulates in life, and it's baggage that we carry with us, even though we have great successes. There's that feeling inside, and every once in a while I can feel somebody going, think, think, think. Read between the lines. Stupid. Think. Can't you do anything right? You'll never accomplish anything. Look, you're the dumbest kid in the class. I personified that. And I was coordinated, too. I personified that through the sixth grade. And I gave up. I gave up hope that I'd ever have any intelligence and be able to pass any exams. I'd freeze on exams. In the sixth grade, I thanked God for giving me a Christian teacher who happened to be a member of our church. And Mr. McNew gave us the IQ test. And he explained in advance that none of us would ever find out what our IQ was because they were told in the school to keep that secret. But the day came when he came back with the results and he said, I want to give everybody status in the class. Now, that was a bad thing to do, but he did. He said, how well you did on this is based on... And let me give you the first 10 anyway, he said. And he said, I'm doing this for a purpose. And you'll see what that purpose is. You read the first one? John so-and-so. And I remember John. John was one of those big-headed kids, glasses, brilliant. Everybody knew he was brilliant. Second one was Trula Brooks, my boyhood sweetheart. And I knew she was cool. Now I knew she was intelligent. Then he came to the third one. And he said, this is the one I think is going to shock everybody in the room. He said, the third in this class. And he turned to me and he said, Dick LaFountain. Everybody went, oh! Boy, that did a lot for my confidence, too. And of course, right away, my mind started saying, oh, they probably got the test mixed up. Somebody put the wrong name on it. Or they're going to come back later and say, I'm sorry, you were last. We made a mistake. We just wanted to humiliate you. But my teacher called my parents in, and he sat them down, and he gave them the score on the test. And he said, I want you as parents to know that your son gave up because perhaps someone didn't encourage him. But he has the potential to do anything he wants in this world. You need to encourage him and not discourage him. I'm glad for parents that started to do that and to believe that God can do anything with you. You don't have to be the head of the class. You don't even have to have a high IQ. I mean, they thought Albert Einstein was an idiot. They thought Thomas Edison couldn't learn. They built around them a wall of doubts that could have ruined their lives. But each one of those people came to terms with that self-doubt and found that God was able. The last one is doubts about success. My time's up, so I'm not going to tell you about your success. Doubts about your success. Often we think, yeah, God's plans for me are perfect, but why does everything screw up? Why does everything go wrong for me? It just seems that whatever I put my hand to do, it turns to mold. And we begin to think that maybe God's promises are not true. And yet the Word of God is filled with affirmations and promises that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for thanks. That His plans for us are to prosper and to bless us. Joshua 1:8, God gives Joshua the command for the rest of his life. He said, I want this Word to be in your heart and your mind. I want you to meditate on it day and night. And then when you do that, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Psalm chapter 1 goes through the same pattern. It talks about the man of God that puts the Word of God first in his life, meditates on the Lord's work, and what he says is, whatever he does will prosper. Now, some of you are going through the calculation and say, well, that's not true because I've had some things that didn't prosper. See, we like to pick, don't we? We like to say, God, that's not true. God says if you put Him first and His Word and love for Him in first place and you believe Him, that's what it is about the Word. It's not just memorizing, but it's believing it. If you put it inside of you and let it wash you and cleanse you and change your mindset and you believe the promises of God, God says whatever you do will prosper. Yeah, you'll have failures just like Lincoln. Yeah, you'll have difficulties just like Edison. You know how long it took him to invent the light bulb? You think that was a light bulb one night? He just thought of it? Well, he had the idea, but he worked on it weeks without end. As a matter of fact, they said he worked on it so hard, trying to find a filament that it would actually burn with the electricity, not burn up, but illuminate, that he worked day and night for weeks at a time, and the junkyard out in the backyard, he was throwing it out the window, everything that didn't work, and it mounted up to the second story. That's incredible. But he didn't give up. He persisted. He said, I know this is possible. He went overseas and he came back and in a stump he thought, Lord God, what am I going to do? I can't figure it out. But he kept at it. One day he had the idea, if I took a cotton filament and used the fibers and then carbonized it, I could put that into the vacuum tube and it would work. He worked hours and hours and hours on one little filament, only to find it breaks before he gets it into the bulb. Then he works hours and hours again to get another one, and over and over and over he fails and fails and fails. Finally, he gets one little filament, puts it into the light bulb, and just before he lights the light bulb, it breaks. Starts all over again. But finally, he gets one that goes into that filament. After spending 2 weeks without sleep, and without break, working on that project, he finally was able to turn the electric on, and voila, we have light bulb. Success sometimes involves failure. But God says, when you go through your times of failure, know that the end result is going to be success. Because His plans for you and for me and for every one of us is to prosper and bless us. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the sunshine. Though it delayed, it came. It's just like our lives. Sometimes we judge our whole lives on the clouds that we have at the moment instead of believing You for a better day. Lord, cleanse our hearts and our minds from doubting You. We ask not that we would have great confidence in ourselves, but that we would have great confidence in Your Word and Your promises and Your plans for us. I pray right now as we close this service that You would help each one of us to look at our hearts. And if we have been exercising doubt about anything in this life, we will exchange that doubt for true faith and believe God's Word. I pray for those that are struggling with issues today that You will give Him Your specific words for that issue. You will give them promises, not as band-aids, but as solutions and hope for a bright tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.